Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 17 tonight. 1 Samuel 17. And if you know your Bible, then you know exactly what we're going to be talking about this evening. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. In fact, this is David fighting Goliath. I remember telling my boys Bible stories before bed, and they must have been 3 or 4 years old. And I said, David went on the battlefield and saw that big, mean, ugly giant. I didn't say it in the Bible, you know, but I'm sure he was ugly, you know. He was blaspheming the name of the God of Israel. And David, he took 5 smooth stones. He didn't have any armor. And he went down there to the brook and he got the 5 smooth stones. He went out and he started talking to this giant. And that giant was angry at him and was saying bad things to him. And David stood confidently in God, and he took that stone and swung it around. He hit that giant right in between the eyes and knocked him right on the ground. And then David grabbed his sword, and then I stopped. I said, should I tell the rest of this story? They're 3 or 4 years old, you know. And I thought, you know, should I edit this Bible story here? And I was like, okay. I said, well, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to tell it to them. And he took the sword and he cut his head off. And my boys went, yay! You know, anyway, that's, you know, the thought crossed my mind. How old should they be before they hear about someone's head being cut off in battle? But here is the idea. Now, it's interesting that we read about it. It's different than seeing it and being portrayed. But here we have the story of David. Now, and I've titled these messages that I've been preaching on Sunday nights, Life Lessons from David, or the Lessons from the Life of David. So, I want to look at 2 tonight out of this chapter as we move through his life. Growing up, reading the life of David, it just came alive to me. I mean, I was there. When David was fighting Goliath, I was there. When he's running from Saul, they were chasing me. I mean, I was there, and I was so encouraged by David. I don't know if there's characters in the Bible like that for you, and you read the Psalms and you hear what he's feeling and thinking and his trust that was in the Lord. I really enjoy David. And I want to just preach through his life and just kind of share some lessons that we can learn from that. So here we have 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. We're already in. David's already arrived on the battlefield. And he's met the giant. He's met this guy. And he says, what's going on here? And they've said, well, David, calm down. He's been doing this for 40 days. You know, let's just, you know, just don't get so excited. And he says, how can this guy do this? So verse 29, of course, is the famous phrase. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? But then we go on to verse 32. So, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. That's giant Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. He's a battle-tested veteran. And I have a little line in my Bible kind of connecting the next 3 verses, and I have out there beside there David's testimony. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with you. The lesson I want us to see tonight in the time that we have here is courageously rely on your faithful God. Now, why do I say that? Let me put it in different words here. Our past experience arms us for future service. We serve a faithful God that we have a testimony. And I want to just point out to you tonight that God works in our life preparing us for the task at hand. Isn't that encouraging to think about? We get into a tough situation and you say, Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm relying on you. And that's appropriate. We need to do that. But realize God has been working in your life for, as Esther said, for such a time as this. And I want to just point out to you some of these examples. Let me read Jeremiah 1:5 for you, because Jeremiah was an instrument in God's hand. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Isn't that encouraging to know that God had a purpose for your life even before you were born? Now, there's a lot of things we don't understand. Where were we before we were born? You know, the Mormons believe we're in a soul bank up in heaven somewhere, you know, and the physical body's formed. He inserts the soul in there. The Bible doesn't teach that. But God knew us, and he has a purpose for us. Now, I don't believe that's just Jeremiah, and he's the exception to the rule. I think God knew exactly where we were before we were born and had a purpose for us as well. And it's encouraging to think that God has a will and a purpose in our life. And he's been working in our life for a long time. Moses was that way. Moses was raised exactly where God wanted him, in the palaces of Egypt. And he received the education, the world-class education, because he didn't know it. But 80 years later, he's going to start leading a nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, out and establish them and got them going. He's the father of the Jewish nation. Paul was another example. Paul was born a Jew, born outside of the land of Israel, born in modern-day Turkey now, the city of Tarsus. And he was born in a Gentile world. I wonder if he had any idea growing up, as he got to see customs and he saw people and saw the different trade people coming through the town, that someday he'd be going to this culture preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul was raised in Tarsus to be a future missionary to them. It's amazing how God works in our life. And if we had time tonight, I'm sure many of you would have testimony to say, you know, the Lord had prepared me for something I didn't even know he's preparing me to do. And all of a sudden, he puts the desire in my heart to do something, and he's also equipped us, and all the praise and glory goes to him. But God works in our life preparing us for the task at hand. God's working in your life, uniquely preparing you for ministry opportunity, now and for future service. You may be going through something right now, and you say, I don't know why I'm going through this. But be assured, God has a purpose. You may not understand why. I mean, you think about Joseph being thrown in the pit. And I wonder if I'm sure he did. He encouraged himself, said, Lord's got a reason for this. Sold into slavery. Lord, what are you doing? I'm sure you got a reason for this. And then when the plan unfolds, you say, wow, that was a beautiful plan. God put Joseph exactly in the right spot at the right time. So whatever you're going through in your life, submit to God's working in your life. Don't be grudging and complaining as you get drug along this path. Okay, I got to do this, you know. And God's doing something exciting in your life. You may not understand it now. Stick with him. He's got a plan for you. So God works in our life preparing us for the task at hand. Number two, God's past deliverance emboldens us for today's challenges. Now, when David met the lion, we don't know the backstory, anything that happened from there, but that was probably the most scary thing he'd ever encountered in his life. I have never met a lion, except for in a zoo when they're across a cavern and they can't get to me, maybe through a glass wall or something, but I've never encountered face-to-face a lion. And I don't know what I would do if that were to happen. I doubt I would attack him and try to kill him. And if, you know, there's the idea that if he took one lamb, then okay, he's fed now and he's not going to be as vicious, and you know, maybe we can get along with 99 sheep left or whatever. But David went after him, and probably the most scary situation in his life, but he relied in God's help for that. I remember my mom telling me, my brother and sister are 13 and 14 years older than I am. Now, I should say my brother was born 13 years ahead of me. Now he's 20 years older than I am because he's aging quicker than I am. And he's probably watching, so I just wanted to tell that to everybody about that. So he's getting way older very quickly, more quickly than I am. But I remember seeing, at least hearing about their educational deadlines. They were in college when I was in elementary school, and they're talking about having to write papers, and I thought, wow, that's got to be hard. You know, and as a third grader looking at a college level requirement, I thought it was overwhelming. But you know, my mom told me, you get ready for third grade, and then you go to fourth grade, and you keep on growing, it keeps on getting harder and harder, but the Lord prepares you each year, and pretty soon you find out you are there, and you can handle the assignments for you. But if you look ahead and say, I don't know if I'll ever be able to do this way in advance, you're not prepared for that yet. And God works that way in our life. He doesn't allow temptations to come in our life. There's no temptation such as is common among man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. And what some have said is that God allows you to go through things in your life that you can handle with his grace at this time, but he's preparing you and strengthening you for future, future trials or testing or opportunities. So the lion was probably the most scariest thing David had ever faced, and then he faced the bear. Now, is a bear scarier than a lion? I don't know. Now, I have run across bears before, small black bears maybe, or up in the mountains, and usually if I'm in a car, they're not so scary. The legend is David Crockett grinned a bear to death. You hear that legend? Now, that's probably not true, of course, but here is the lion and then the bear. They're working in David's life. And then as he took a step of faith, relying on the Lord, he saw the Lord working, protecting him. He was emboldened to take the next step. So God's past deliverance emboldens us. It's my phone. I bet you that's my brother texting me, telling me about him. That's not. Oh, my. Who keeps their phone on while they're preaching? Who does that? Then God expects us to demonstrate courage. You know, God protected David. He gave him the strength, but David still needed to demonstrate courage, did he not? David didn't just sit there and say, Lord, help, you know, and then God sent a bolt of lightning and zapped the animals. David had to step out and demonstrate courage. It took courage to defend his father's sheep, and it took more courage to fight Goliath. So we need to demonstrate courage. Where does this courage come from? It comes from God's track record with us. I mean, God doesn't need to prove himself to us, but he's gracious and kind that he does. And he works in our life and he emboldens us through our past experiences, but we are still expected to demonstrate courage. I remember reading about this in 1988. Many of you might remember this. Nike put out an advertisement campaign. They had a three-word slogan. You guys remember what it was in 1988? Just do it. It's amazing how that says nothing about their product. It says nothing about what they're trying to sell, but they got responses, a huge response from that. People were writing in saying, thank you, I needed that courage to just do it. And they filled in what the it was. They had letters coming in that said one of the first television spots of this campaign featured a video of an 80-year-old marathoner by the name of Walt Stack, who explained to the viewers how he runs 17 miles every morning as an 80-year-old marathoner. Stories like Walt's evoke an immediate emotional response in viewers and lead them to ask, if these can do it, why can't I do it? And there was Nike said, just do it. This was so powerful, people began to contact them, telling them personal stories about how they just did it. They wrote in, they said, I quit a dead-end job. I've been in a job I didn't like. I just quit it. I just went out and did it. Others said, I'm taking up a healthier lifestyle, and the rest, they say, is history. In fact, some even said they were going to leave an abusive relationship. They're just going to do it. Now, this is not what God is saying, just go do it out there. But what I'm illustrating this afternoon, this evening, is that sometimes we need courage to act on what God has asked us to do. David demonstrated courage. He boldly trusted in God, and that's because of the past experiences with God. So our past experiences propels us and encourages us to boldly trust God. Now let me ask you, what is God preparing you to do for his service and for the kingdom of God? What's he preparing you to do? You say, well, I'm older than 55 or 60. Does God still have something for me? Yes, he does. God is not done with you. While you're breathing, you have a place to fulfill, a job to do. God is not done with you. So what is God preparing you to do? I know some of you here, at least a couple of you, know that or feel like the Lord is leading you to the mission field. What a wonderful thought. Take every advantage of every opportunity now and let God prepare you for what you're going to do. You know, somebody said that God puts everything in a family to prepare you for the future. He gives you authority that you've got to follow. There's a structure. The husband is the one in charge. The wife is in submission to the husband. And the children submit to the parents. Say, which one? Both of them. And then you get brothers and sisters that you didn't get to pick or choose. You ever notice that? The husband got to choose the wife. The wife got to choose the husband. The kids don't get to choose their parents. They don't get to choose their brothers and sisters. And God places you in the same family. You say, oh, my brother irritates me to no end. God's preparing you. He's working in your life, so use every opportunity. And every part of our life, God is preparing us for that. Now, I heard of a story, and I tried to trace the guy's name. I think I know who it is, but I don't want to give the name because I'm not sure it was. But there's a man that, as he was growing up, he's working on a farm. He had a horrible farm accident. He ended up losing his leg, had to amputate his leg. And they fitted him with a prosthetic leg. This was years ago, and it was made out of cork. And growing up, I'm sure he wondered, what is God doing? Why do I only have one good leg? Why, other friends I have, they can run faster than I can, jump higher. What is going on? Well, years later, he went to the mission field, and they were ministering to a group of cannibals. And the cannibals surrounded him, and they decided that they were going to eat him. And he said, no, you don't want to do that. And they said, well, why not? He said, I don't taste very good. And they looked at him like, how do you know that? He said, let me give you a piece. So he took his knife out, cut a piece of his leg off, and he gave it to them, and they tasted it like, oh, they spit it out. Said, oh, no, let's not eat this guy. He doesn't taste good. Now, he cut off part of his cork leg and gave it to them. Now, I'm sure he was thankful that the Lord had used that in his life. He was preparing him for that time and that specific time. So David, he stepped out courageously, emboldened by a past experience with this God. Number two, let's look at verses 40 to 46. Verse 40 says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked upon him and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why did David do that? To get a name for himself? He said the last reading. The reason he's doing that is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Second lesson I want us to see tonight is unrelentingly live for God's glory. Is that a biblical idea? Is that a biblical theme? Live for the glory of God? No matter what we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And this is what David is doing. Notice he's living for God's glory in the face of ridicule. Look at verse 42. This Philistine looked at him, he saw David, and he disdained him. I don't know about you, but I don't do well with ridicule. Now, if you're here tonight and say, hey, I don't mind it. You know, in fact, I kind of enjoy it. It kind of gets my blood going. I say, you're unusual. You're probably strange, maybe, if that's your case. We don't do well with ridicule. In fact, I was telling my wife, it was funny, I was driving to work Saturday morning, and there was a wreck that just happened. I was there on Fairview Road, and, you know, coming right by the Bank of America, that Walgreens that is there. And two fire trucks came in the intersection right in front of me. I was heading to church. And they pulled in, and one of the second truck blocked our lane. So the light was green, and me and another car tried to get through, but we're in the middle of the intersection, and we're waiting for this fire truck to get out of the way. And so he let the firefighters out. They got out, and then he slowly moved his truck out of the way, and we started going, and the road opened up. And as soon as the other car started moving, there's a guy in the other lane, had his window, and he goes, clear the intersection! I mean, you know, he was not very far away from me. It kind of startled me, you know, like, whoa. This guy is really upset. You know, he's angry. And I was telling my wife, sometimes when, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you do something in traffic and someone yells at you, how does that make you feel? You know, either you say, yeah, I want to stop the car, you know, go ahead. No, it was kind of funny. It jolted me, like, you know, here's a guy is upset with me. I'm trying to get out of the way. But it was interesting how when we face ridicule, we respond to that. Here is David being ridiculed by this guy. But David is determined to live for the glory of God in the face of ridicule. Have you figured out in life that you're not going to make everybody happy? Have you figured that out? Sometimes, we live in a non-confrontational culture. We used to. Now it's kind of gone the other way. The pendulum is swinging the other way. But there are times when we don't want to confront. It's okay. I figured this out. It's okay to have enemies. In fact, if you don't have friction, you're not trying to do anything. Does that make sense? You're going to get friction if you stand for something, if you don't go along with the flow, if you speak up, if you say, that's not right, we need to do this, you know, we're going to get ridicule in our face. But David is determined to live for the glory of God in the face of ridicule. And also in the face of huge obstacles. He's facing a giant. So he could have cowered like his, in fact, he could have fit in with all the other armies of Israel and went and hid somewhere. But David says, I'm going to live for the glory of God even in the face of giant obstacles. And it really was a giant in this case. But let me give you some, just off the top of my head here, I started listing some things, some obstacles that we may face that we need to live for the glory of God during this time. It may be the obstacle of conflict. When a conflict comes in our life, we need to make sure to remember that the glory of God is at stake. When we have a disagreement, when we talk to somebody, or they're coming at us, or we're coming at them, we need to realize God's glory is at stake. People think that being a pastor is something special. And say, oh, don't do that. You're a pastor, you know. And that's, but in reality, you folks have the name of Jesus Christ on you as much as I do. If you call yourself a Christian, whatever you do in your workplace or the job or wherever you are, driving down the road, if you express road rage, I hope you don't have a sticker for Victory Baptist Church on the back of your car. You know, don't let people know. Maybe have a Lutheran sticker or something. You know, that's, no, I don't know. But we have the glory of God at stake. Remember that when we come into conflict. Maybe the obstacle of a conflict. Don't react the way. Don't do that. Don't say that. Because we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. God's glory is on the line. It may be the obstacle of conflict. Number two, it may be the obstacle of health. Do you remember John chapter 9, the first couple verses there? The disciples came by, and it says that Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him a really strange question. Said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Now you think about this. If Jesus had said, oh, that the man is the one that sinned, how could he be born blind? Is he getting punished for sin before he was born? That doesn't even make sense. But they're assuming physical deformity or physical health issues are because it's only because of the consequences of sin. But Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That man was born blind so God's glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, could be demonstrated to these people. And many times we go through health situations, we're going to come into contact with people in the medical community. We're going to come in contact with a lot of different people. Remember, this obstacle we face of health, it's for the purpose of presenting God's glory. So let's overcome the obstacle of health. Number three, it may be the obstacle of finances. We need to understand that dealing with finances, everybody's got to. If you don't think about money, then someone else will. They'll come and take away your car or whatever it is. We have to think about this. Let me give you two verses and then make an application here. There's two principles we think about the obstacle of finances. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is in tithes and offerings. So get our priorities right. The offering belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. But number two, our priorities are reflected in our finances. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. All these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about your clothing, your food, all that stuff. So get your finances in the right way. But you know, financial problems destroy more homes than infidelity. Did you know that? More divorces happen because of financial pressure. The choices that we make affect the people around us and put a cloud over our heads for years to come. You can ruin yourself financially in one afternoon. You can get on Amazon or whatever it is online. You don't even have to leave your house, and you can make choices that will put you in financial stress for years and years to come. It may take decades to get out of these financial traps. We need to glorify God in our finances. It starts by giving what belongs to God, and then our choices that we make reflect our priorities. And as we do that, the obstacle of finances in our life, we need to live for the glory of the Lord, even in our finances. There are times when a man is knocked out of the ministry because of that, or there are families that split, or they can't serve the Lord because of financial problems that they have. We need to overcome the obstacle of finances. Number four, it may be the obstacle of discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, those two are tied together, contentment and finances. Sometimes people chase something that will please them. It makes them feel better if they spend money or they have this object or they have something. It makes them feel better. We've gone through the hoarding issue, and I've discussed with people, why in the world do people hoard something? You know, they hoard things because they feel more secure, maybe. They feel intelligent, like they have planned ahead. But there's an idea there that there it could also be discontentment. I'm not talking about planning ahead. We need to be planning ahead for things. But this discontentment sometimes they go after trying to alleviate that by buying something. But there may be an obstacle. Let me encourage you that we need to glorify God in our attitude. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, it's harder if you only have food and raiment. The older you get a little more nervous, do you not? Say, okay, I'm in my 20s, I have food and raiment, I'm good, I'm fine, it'll be okay. 30s and 40s, okay, I should probably have more than food and raiment. But now, the Bible does talk about planning and laying up an inheritance for your children and stuff. But if the Lord puts us in a situation where all we have is food and raiment, could we be content? The Apostle Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith I've learned to be content. So the idea of the obstacle of discontentment. Now, David was determined to live for God's glory in the face of ridicule, in the face of obstacles, but also in the face of risking his life. David went into that. He trusted God, but I don't know if he was guaranteed the outcome. He knew he was relying on God. He was going to do what he could, but he was trusting in the Lord, but he's going to do his best. Now, the three Hebrew children, when they did not bow, they were not sure of the outcome. They said, O king, you know, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. You know, God can deliver us, but whatever happens, we're still not going to bow our knee, but we're going to live for God's glory. The Apostle Paul had this idea, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living for the glory of God, whether it be by life or by death. And I want to give you an illustration about this attitude tonight. David lived for the glory of God, and this is lived out in another missionary. He was a Scottish missionary back in the 1800s. I mentioned him this morning, John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Island in the South Pacific. He was involved in reaching cannibals who had never been exposed to the gospel. In the late 1800s, Patton was defending the notion that uncivilized pagans could be changed by the gospel. Some said, don't go there. They're pagans. The Aborigines, you know, they just don't hear the gospel. They don't understand it. They're not going to pay attention to it. And this is what he said. He said, recall what the gospel has done for the near kindred of these same Aborigines. Now he goes through a litany of what the gospel, the power of the gospel in the late 1800s to the unreached peoples in that part of the world. He said, on our own Aneetum, 3,500 cannibals have been led to renounce their heathenism. In Fiji, 79,000 cannibals have been brought under the influence of the gospel, and 13,000 members of the churches are professing to live and work for Jesus. In Samoa, 34,000 cannibals have professed Christianity, and in 19 years, its college has sent forth 206 native teachers and evangelists. On our New Hebrides, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. Not to say that they are all model Christians, and 133 of the natives have been trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel. This man lived a life of tremendous courage. In fact, the first two missionaries that went to this area were killed on the spot, killed on the beach. And the natives killed them and buried them. And someone commented that the martyrs had baptized the island by their blood, and they laid the foundation, and others came, and John Patton had a tremendous ministry with them. Many, many times his life was threatened, but he demonstrated courage time and time again. And I just quickly want to go through, where did his courage come from? And he gave a man that wrote his biography gave several reasons where his courage came from. And I think this mirrors the life of David. It says his courage came from his father, the godly influence in his life. He saw a godly man demonstrating courage at home. He grew up and demonstrated that courage as well. His courage came from a deep sense of divine calling. He was convinced God called him to the mission field, and he was obeying God, and his courage came from that. Thirdly, his courage came from a complete confidence in his biblical doctrine. He was convinced that what he was teaching was the Word of God, it was true, and that it was God's Word for those people. Fourthly, his confidence in the sovereignty of God controlling all his adversaries. No matter where he went, he knew God was in control. God would allow whatever happened, but he could trust the sovereign God even over his enemies and adversaries. His courage came through a kind of praying that submitted to God's sovereign wisdom. When you're facing conflict like that and living for God's glory, your prayers are vibrant. you know, God has to listen or you're done for. So he prayed very vibrantly there. His courage came from a joy in God that he knew could not be surpassed anywhere in any other ministry. He knew what God had called him to do. He had joy there, and his courage came from that. His courage came from a personal fellowship with Jesus through faith in his promise, especially on the brink of eternity. You think about a man who worked with cannibals. He never knew when he might see Jesus Christ face to face that day. That would encourage you to pray, wouldn't it? By the end of the day, I might be done with this life, seeing my Savior face to face. He made a comment. They told him, don't go to the mission field. You might be eaten by cannibals. This was his comment. He said, if I die here in Glasgow, I shall be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Isn't that a great idea? We can live to a ripe old age and be buried here and somewhere in Simpsonville, and worms will eat our bodies. Or we could die serving the Lord. But that was the idea. Courageous service for the Lord. That's what David did. Facing the giant, living for the glory of God. Philippians 1:20. Here again is the Apostle Paul. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. David mirrored that. The Apostle Paul lived that. So the principles tonight, I just want to focus on courageously rely on our faithful God. And number two, unrelentingly live for God's glory. David is such a blessing, such a pattern, and God used him tremendously. And I hope that encourages your heart as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for David. We thank you that as we read not only what he did, but his faithful God that protected him. David has his time on this earth is over. He's with you in your presence. But Lord, you remain, and we have the opportunity of having the relationship as David did with you. And you're the same God in the Old Testament as you are in the New Testament. You've never changed. Lord, we thank you for your working in our life. Lord, help us to be bold for you. Lord, whether it's speaking up in this political climate, maybe it's just living a faithful, godly life, just demonstrating a meek and lowly spirit as we interact with the people in our neighborhoods, in our culture, in our city that are so angry and short-tempered and so restless. Lord, help us to demonstrate, just demonstrate the steady gospel influence that has shaped our lives and extend an invitation to them as well. Use us to magnify your glory so that the whole earth would be filled with your glory. Do a work in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Advocate's name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you will.